scripture passage comes from the book of Psalms 100, which I think all worship leaders and musicians love. And I'm just going to read the first five verses. So I'll wait a few minutes while you guys get there. Psalms 100. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So I think today's message is about, I think, thankful worship. So we're looking forward to that. Dr. Urbino?
Thanks to Peter, who came in sick and was willing to do it anyway. I appreciate that. Good to see you. I hope you get all better very, very soon. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. All right. Well, I went with Psalms for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is I figured you were probably sick of Exodus for a while. So, but also because we're kind of entering the holiday season. And the first big holiday that we celebrate is Thanksgiving. Yes, it's a month away. And yes, you still have 2 months of shopping until Christmas. But I did want to kind of begin our thinking in terms of thankfulness, thankful worship. Today we are also going to, and I'll put it on there in a minute. I've already had comments from several people. Is this really what you want to show on the screen? Yeah. I do. We'll get to it in a moment. We'll be learning some Hebrew today. So congratulations, you're now all master students, and we're gonna do Hebrew because actually it's gonna look like that. So there you are. All right, read that for me if you would. We're gonna read that. But I wanted to teach you some Hebrew so that you could take it away. The first thing that we need to learn in modern Hebrew. Oh, don't try to read it. I know one of you can read it, but I won't make him read that. At least one of you can. So modern Hebrew. The Hebrew word for thank you is todah. Everybody say that. Todah. You do it. Todah. Like a toad with an ah on the end of it. Todah. And now if you want to say, so if I hand you something, you say todah. If you really like something, you may say todah rava, which is many thanks, great thanks, todah rava. You try. There you go. You can do rava or rava, depending on which part of Israel you're in. You can do that. So todah rava. Now, if you are thanked for something, someone comes up to you and says thank you. You may, how do you say you're welcome? Well, that's bevakasha. Bevakasha. You try. Bevakasha. One more time. Bevakasha. So you would do something and someone would say, todah, todah rava, bevakasha. And that's that you hear all the time. If you go to Israel, learn that. Everybody goes, oh, that's nice. Yeah. Because everybody knows shalom, and you know, especially when you hear it from people in the southern U.S. Shalom, yeah, you can always hear that. My Hebrew professor was from Missouri, and so I learned my Hebrew. I had to relearn how to pronounce it all. So, thinking in terms of thanks and giving thanks and receiving thanks, I wanted to let us take a look and see what the Psalms can tell us about being thankful. Anyone who's read the book of Psalms knows that there are Psalms that say, thanks, give thanks to God, give thanks to God for this and that. There are many other types of psalms in the book of Psalms as well. There are laments, which someday we may talk about, royal psalms, psalms about the king of Israel. The king is enthroned, the king is that, and later on that takes on another meaning in terms of a Christology. Messianic psalms, psalms looking forward to one who will help set things right. You may have read about psalms of ascents. Anybody ever see that at the beginning of the psalms? The psalm of ascent. In the world is that. Well, what does it mean to ascend? It means to go up. And so the psalms of ascents are when you're going up somewhere. And where they were going up was to Jerusalem. And so it's on the way to something in Jerusalem. Wisdom psalms. And then, of course, there's praise and thanksgiving psalms. And we often meld those two together, and often the biblical writers did as well. But I think we want to see these as two slightly different types of psalms. A praise psalm, praise God, is acclamation for who God is, his attributes, his character. So we praise him because he's God. We praise him because he's mighty. We praise him because he's created. We praise him for the being that he is. Thanksgiving songs, Todah songs, psalms, are those psalms wherein we thank him for stuff he has done for us. So he is a God, he is a great God, and he's done stuff for us. So thank you for, and you can fill in the blanks, and we will do that a little bit later. So they're slightly different, and they do meld, because often we thank him because he's so great and he's bestowed great stuff on us. And so they meld together, but we want to kind of keep it a little bit separate. In addition to these types of psalms within the Psalter, there are compositional settings for the psalms as well. So you may have noticed that some psalms seem to be very personal and intimate. They're individual. They have the word I in it. I think this, I do that. Other psalms are corporate. They say, we do this, we do that, we are this, we are that. So some psalms were meant for individual rumination, individual worship, individual praise and thanksgiving and whatnot, individual lament. Others are corporate, to be said in the body, in the worship service. And so we can see these kinds of differences. And when you start studying the Psalms, and you've probably noticed them already just from your reading, when you see some of the corporate ones, they seem to be fairly well structured. We'll see one of those at the end today. But they're structured so that, like a hymn, like a song, so that you have a refrain and a chorus. And you have these types of pieces to them that make it easy for everyone to participate. We see that in the book of Psalms. Psalm 100, this thing right here, is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is carefully structured for public worship. It is meant to be used in public. And so we're going to take a couple of minutes here and look through this, and by the end you'll be able to read this. No, you won't, actually, in the Hebrew. But you will understand some of the pieces in the Hebrew. Why am I showing it in Hebrew? Well, because I'm hoping that you all have your translations in front of you, and you can see how your translation or translations decided to translate some of these words. We're going to take a look in the Hebrew to see some of the word order in Hebrew, to see how the psalmist wanted it said, because very often in our translations, they make it comfortable in the target language. Most of you speak more than one language. You understand the issues involved in translation, and sometimes you have to rearrange things to make it sound better in the target language. The problem with that, especially in poetry, is that then you lose some of the poeticness of the psalm. So we'll take a look a little bit at that. This is not a lecture, this is a sermon. I'll let you decide that at the end, I guess. So, the psalm actually begins with a superscription. Let's take a look. The psalm begins with a superscription, the first couple of words, which, interestingly enough, when it was read a few minutes ago, were not included in the psalm. How many of your English versions, or whatever version you have the words at the beginning of the song, a song for of thanks, a song of something? Is that verse 1, or is that something above verse 1? Welcome to the happy world of Hebrew. In the Hebrew Bible, it's verse 1. It's part of verse 1. In the translations, they separated it in accord with what the Greek translation did many, 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 many years ago, and they moved it out as a superscription. So you may find one Bible that has it as verse 1 and one Bible that has it as kind of an above thing, but it's part of the understanding of the psalm, and it's a mismor. Everybody is familiar with the word mismor? No? Yeah, neither was I. It's a type of song in ancient Israel. We're not really sure what it means, how it works, but it means a song. So we'll go with that for right now. So this is, I didn't mean to do that. Let's go back. There we go. This is a song, a mizmor, to or for Todah. What does Todah mean? See, you guys can read Hebrew already. Yeah, it's a song for thanks. Now, in ancient Israel, if you check out the book of Leviticus, we're not going to do that, but in Leviticus 7, it's talking about some of the sacrifices. One of the sacrifices, one of the specific sacrifices that's offered in the temple is called the Todah sacrifice, the thanks sacrifice. And it's part of the larger unit of sacrifices called the shelamim. There, see, there's, but you know the piece of that word, shalom, shalom. They're the wholeness offerings, the shalom offerings, and one of those is a thanks offering. What do those do? Well, they're not for sin. They're not for anything you did. They are simply offerings that you go in and you make to build relationship, to make wholeness. Shalom doesn't mean peace. It means wholeness and harmony. And so the idea of that offering was to go in and work and create and restore or whatever the harmony between you and God, to work towards that harmonious relationship between God and person. And one of the ways you did that was to offer a Todah offering, a thanks offering. You didn't do anything, but you recognize this God in our relationship. God has done stuff for me. Thank you so much. And so this song is, in its superscription, intended to be a song that you sing when you go in to offer that sacrifice. So this is the liturgy of offering that sacrifice. The priest would do the official offering stuff, but you, the person who was bringing the sacrifice, you would sing this song as part of that worship service. So that's what Psalm 100 is all about. It's a mizmor la todah. And you all know what todah means. And now you even know what mizmor. Well, nobody knows what mizmor means. Okay, so that's what it's for. So let's see where it goes. All righty. In verse 2, we have three imperatives. Oh, language students, what's an imperative? It's a command. You have three commands, one right after the other. And you can see them here. Let's see if I can do this. You have your first one here. This one here is shout. We sang shout a little bit ago. Shout le Yahweh, and that one's going to stay in red. That is the divine name. Shout to Yahweh. Some of the Jewish folks will use Hashem because they will not say that name. Others will use Yahweh in this. I mean, that's what's written in the text, is Yahweh. So that's his name. That's the covenant name. We talked about covenant last time and that God wants us in his covenant. This is the name he gives that you, his covenant people, can call him. So immediately he says, shout to Yahweh. We'll see that. Serve Yahweh. We'll get to that in a minute. And then come into. So you've got shout, serve, and come in. So let's take a look at the first. Shout. What does it mean to shout? You can be angry and shout. But this word in the Hebrew is a yee-haw kind of shout. This is a oh-hoo, a woo-hoo. There you go. That's the kind of shout that you want. It's an excited, joyful, uncontrolled expression of emotion. Shout, and it's directed at Yahweh. It is directed at your covenant God. Now, I'm an introvert. I don't do a lot of shouting. This is very difficult for me. I'm a Yankees fan, and I barely shout when the Yankees are winning. And this season I didn't shout very much, especially now. So, but it's that kind of exclamation. If you're an introvert, do it quietly. But have that kind of to God. So that's the first one. Shout to God. And who does this? What do your translations say there? Who gets to shout to God? All the earth. Does anybody have anything different than all the earth? All you lands. Actually, that's close. The word here is Eretz. And we had that, we talked about that. If you go to Israel today, what the Israelis call their land is Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. This word can mean earth. It can mean, but normally it means territory, a land, a specific area. So it is the singular. So it wouldn't be all the lands. It would be the land. It could be that. It's difficult. All the earth is a reasonable translation, especially as a global statement for us Christians who tend to be all over the earth. In an ancient context, it would be all the land, all of the territory that God has given us. And that would be its original meaning in the context, is all of this territory. In kind of an analog to the modern, we would say, shout to the Lord, all this church. It's the territory of God right now for this time in this worship place. So, shout to God who? Well, you can broaden it out to all the earth. I think everybody, I think Yahweh deserves that. But I think in this context, it's all the land, which places the speaker, the sacrificer, in a very particular context. I am in the place where God is king. That's kind of an interesting sort of thing. We're having this conversation. I'm related to God, who is the guy in charge of this land. Okay. So, the first one, shout. Secondly, we're going to have serve. Now, what other translations do you guys have there? Worship. Anybody? So, how many have serve? How many have worship? Yep, those are your two main choices. The word there is literally the word that means to serve. So think about that for a minute. The word worship is a good translation. In a religious situation, a servant of Yahweh, a servant of God, by their service, worships. That is a worshipful thing. And so we broaden that out, I think rightly so. In the psalm, it's about the service in this particular situation. But you broaden it out and you say, I am the servant, as Paul says in the New Testament. I, Paul, a servant, a slave of God. We say we are the servants of God. And everything we do then, we do for God. And therefore, everything we do should be an act of worship. Studying the monks of the medieval period, many of them were very conscious that the slightest action they did for God, and so it was all an act of prayer. So the Brother Lawrence, in a famous treatise, talks about washing the dishes for God. Washing the dishes as an act of prayer. What an interesting thing. So we shout, we're happy about this, and we serve. And service is worship, and worship is service. We often come to a worship service. Oh, what an interesting term. We come to a worship service and we think, well, worship is this, and then I go out and do that. I think maybe this psalm and that word tells us, bind them together. Know that everything you do should be worship for God. So, and that's what it is. So serve or worship Yahweh in simcha. Simcha is a great word. You may have heard there are folks who are named Simcha. What do your Bibles say there? See, you guys are getting the translations here. With what? Gladness. Others? That's it. It's only gladness? This is a great word. This is the word they use in Israel for throwing a party. This is the joyful, rejoicing, glad, happy, dancey kind of word. This is also the word, and I think I may have mentioned it in here before, when the modern Jews celebrate at Sukkot, when they celebrate the giving of the Torah, you know, the law, all those rules. No, they don't think of it that way. The giving of the Torah, they call the festival of Simcha Torah. The joy, the happiness, the party that is following God's commands, following God's instructions. So you serve God as if you're throwing a party. Now, when you're doing the dishes and you're serving God, or you're out ministering to folks, or you're singing a song, or you're praying, or you're helping someone, or you're helping someone learn to read, or whatever, it's all a party. Obedience to God is joyful, glad, happy. Jump up and down, back to the shouting. That's what it's supposed to be. So, our service, our worship should be like we're having a party. And then, we had this word last week, bo, means to come in, enter, join with. So then the third of the word, so we have shout, we have serve, and we have come in. What a nice welcoming word, huh? Open the door, come on in. Come in. It's an imperative. Come in, enter, join, come together before his face. That's what that Hebrew phrase literally means, lefnav. Before his face. Normally yours will say, come before him. But the very literal is, stand right in front of him. So here you are having a party, shouting, serving, and then you're standing right in front of him. In the temple, in this situation, you would really see that, because there it would be. There would be the temple, and you'd be doing, and there he is, come into his presence. Be with him. And we know that God is everywhere, but we also know in our faith statements that sometimes we move into his presence. We become more aware of him being there. I think that's the call to us. It's not as if I have to walk over here. Oh yeah, God's over here. Well, no, actually he's over here. No, it's God's everywhere, and I'm aware of that. I do the entering to the God who's already there. While I'm shouting and serving and throwing a party. Isn't it nice? God wants to be in our party. I think that's great. God's a party God. Don't tell the Southern Baptists, they get upset. He may even have danced once. I don't know. But anyway, so we come before his face in, and what do you guys have for that last word? With Come before him with a joyful song, joyful shouts. Yeah, this is a parallel word to the first word. So you've got all three. You've got one phrase, two phrase, three phrase. And this one is shout. And this one is joyfully sing, joyfully make loud noises. So there's a real parallel at the beginning and the end of all of this. Notice how carefully your author has structured this. So you have a very nice tripartite parallel structure. In Hebrew poetry, parallel is the big thing. In English poetry, we rhyme. In Hebrew poetry, it doesn't really rhyme. It's parallel. So you have your first thought, shout. Second thought, serve. Third thought, come in, enter. A beautiful aspect of a call to worship. That's the call to worship. This is how you're supposed to enter into a worship time with God. Wow. So, if that's the call to worship, the next part, before we even start, is to declare the relationship that we have with God. We've kind of made these very broad statements about God, but now we want to make it more personal. Worship should be personal. It's corporate, and we do it as a corporate group, but we do it because of what he means to us, because of that relationship we have with each other. I think I mentioned last time, the Hebrew Bible, if it's nothing else, it is all about relationship. Everything in the Bible is relationship. And so the next phrase then is going to begin with another imperative. Boy, a lot of commands in this. But notice how joyful these commands are. So the next one is know. And we talked about that last time in Exodus. The intimacy, the desire, the depth of knowledge that this word implies in the Hebrew. Know this. Know it, really know it, truly know it, deeply know it. Know that, do we know what this word is by now? This is Yahweh again. This is the divine name. So now again, notice that strengthening of the bond. Well, we shout to Yahweh. Something disappeared there. We do something there to Yahweh. That's really odd. I don't know where that went. Yeah, it's served, but there it is. Okay, we'll pretend it's still there. You serve Yahweh, and then you know Yahweh. Shout, serve. Yes, you can serve without knowing. How many know your boss really intimately? You know, I mean, that's, you know, we don't do that. You can still work for him. You can still serve him. But now we move to a deeper level. Now you know Yahweh. Notice that movement in this text. Know that Yahweh, he is God. So first of all, really know it. Yahweh is God, period. End of discussion. Know that. That should anchor everything you do. He's God. Know that Yahweh is God. He made us. He fashioned us. He formed us. He created us. So he's God, which is the outer, which is the big push, the transcendent being, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. And he made us. Within the Hebrew Bible and even into the New Testament, there is this wonderful balance that, or tension probably is the better way of doing it, a tension that exists between the transcendent, almighty God and the Father who cares so deeply and intimately for each of us. You see that in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven. Do you hear the tension? He's our Father, but yet he is God. But he's Dad, but he is God. And that kind of tension, we see it expressed here. Know that Yahweh, He is God, and He, and these are emphatic in the Hebrew. If your Bible doesn't have He's there doubled up, you should add them. Because this is know that Yahweh, He is God. He made us. It's an emphasis on the He at that point. He, not anybody else. This one made us. He is your maker. And then you have, and you may have different words here, because this is what's known in the vernacular, in the scholarly stuff, as a textual issue. How many in your Bibles have, and not we ourselves, and how many have something about, and to him or for him something? Those are the two differences. Once again, why I'm showing the Hebrew up here. This word here is pronounced velo, and not. Or the word is pronounced velo, and it means and to him. What we had here in the ancient world was a scribe who was copying as someone was reading out loud to him. And what he heard was velo. And he wrote down one of them and moved on. The scribe over here was in another room and he heard velo and he wrote down the other one. And so there were two traditions that continued along because they were both listening. They would not have made that mistake were they reading, because they're spelled differently. Similarly, if you're hearing in English and I say two, how many are spelling that T-O? How many are spelling it T-O-O? And how many are spelling it T-W-O? Just the oral does that. So in your Bibles, how can I say this? I'm not sure which was the original. I have a guess. I don't think it's the not. I think it's to him. I don't think it's and not we ourselves. At that point, I'm arguing with many of the rabbis on that, and I'm accepting many of the others, so I'm happy. So how many have and he made us for himself and for himself or something to that effect? And how many have and not we ourselves? Yeah, that's one of the more traditional. You pick. Go get two Bibles, read them side by side, because we simply don't know. Well, there you go. So, but aside from that, moving on, we see Anachnu Amu. We, Anachnu is we are his people. Remember last week, God on Mount Sinai talks to Moses, and one of the things he gets to is, you will be my people, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. The covenant phrasing. You, his people. This is a statement, a restatement of the covenant in very simple terms. There's the covenant. We are his people. We are in covenant relationship with him. So we start with imperatives. Imperative, 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 imperative. And then suddenly, we are his people. He made us, so we are his people. That again binds us to him in a relationship. And then another parallel thought, we are his people, and one of our favorite types of phrases within the Old Testament, the sheep of his pasture. David was a shepherd. We talked about that in Sunday school last time. David was a shepherd. And one of the really nice things about that is David was a shepherd. In the ancient world, kings always spoke of themselves as the shepherd of their people. That kind of guidance, that kind of, you know, being good to the sheep, protecting them, caring for them so that they can be sheared later. No. But yes, for use of the shepherd. And so that's the relationship. And so by putting that in here, you have three concepts. He made us. We are his covenant people. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. Think about that. He is our king. He is the ruler. He's the right ruler. He's our shepherd. He will take care of us. It's not just that he made us. It's not just that we are his covenant people. It's that that relationship will bring protection and care by the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Yahweh is the creator. We are his people. We belong to him as a sheep to a shepherd. We live in his pasture. He is our owner. Once again, getting back to serve and worship, we owe him everything. What an interesting bunch of stuff to be putting in a Thanksgiving psalm. Well, gosh, this sounds like it's not a Thanksgiving psalm. This is a psalm of he owns us. I'm grateful that he owns us. I am pleased that God has decided to own me, the black sheep. And he brought me in. I'm a goat, for crying out loud. And he brought me in and said, you can be with the sheep. Sure. Humility and confession are the natural response. That's what this brings up. Once you get through that, you say, wow, I am just a sheep. You are the great God, and you still desire knowledge, intimate relationship with me. Wow, I'm almost grateful for that, aren't you? I think we could be. Humility and confession. So that takes us then to what we need to do. What then is our response? We've been told about our relationship. We've been told about who God is. Now then, we need to respond. And we have our word again. Enter, come. We had it up there somewhere. There it is. Come. Come into his gates. This would be the gates of the temple courtyard. Enter his gates. Enter his gates. In, oh, there's our word again. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. And suddenly, after all of this, setting up the relationship, we're back to saying, oh yeah, this is a Thanksgiving psalm. This is designed for thanks. But notice what we had to appreciate in order to really give thanks. So now he says, now that you know this, now you come into the courts. Now you bring your offering in. Now you do the religious service. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. You enter his gates in todah and his courts in his courts. Another parallel. Notice how the Hebrew is always doing these parallel sorts of things. And the courts, that's not the legal courts, that's not the justice, it's the courts of the temple, the outer areas of the temple. So you go into the gates, you go into the courts. Now we're entering the very sanctuary of God, and we enter that with praise. Tahala. What a great word. You already know this word, by the way. You even say it a lot. Uh-huh. When Christians make an exclamation of joy to God, what's a word they use? Hallelujah. There you go. That's this word. Hallel means to praise. Hallelujah, we've seen all the oohs. You can see them here. For all the imperatives, they're all ooh, 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 ooh. Hallelujah is a command. Hallelujah means praise. Do it. Command yourself. Command, hallelujah, and then we've got something stuck on the end. What's on the end? Oh, yeah. Well, in the Hebrew, that's those two letters. It's the first part of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh is what hallelujah means. And so you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Remember, that's parallelism. It is not some two-step program. It's the same thought said two different ways. So the gates and the courts is the same thing. Come into his temple with thankful praise. You want to worship? Thankfully praise. The praise is the thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is the praise. It's all one. The other part of this word, we have more. There we are. So we enter his courts with praise, thank to him, give thanks to him, todah again, thank to him. Another imperative. How many imperatives are there in this Thanksgiving psalm? Once again, remember that the Jews, when they celebrate the giving of Torah, all those rules, it's joyful. It's simcha Torah. It's joy. These are all commands. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, a parallel thought there. Give thanks to God. And then the last one is bless his name. I can bless God. I thought blessing was from the greater to the lesser. I don't bless the greater one. Yes, you do. By speaking attributes, you bless him. By saying good things about it. That's what blessing, one of the main meanings of blessing is to say good things. You're looking wonderfully today. What a good thing to say. That's a blessing. Gesundheit. Well, that's a blessing too. Because originally the spirit ran out of you. And so you say, God bless you in case you died. And then God would bless you. It's very weird. The other meaning for Baruch, we have a president who's named after that, by the way. Baruch, which is the word for bless. The other meaning is to bend the knee. So yeah, you get both of them in here. You say good things about Yahweh, but you bend the knee as well. And you do it to his name. And this is our Shem, Shmo here with this pronominal suffix. But Shem, his name, the Shem. We go around the room and talk about all your names. Many names have meanings. But in the ancient world, the name given, the name seen, was designed to elicit the character of the person. So the name is the character. So that's why a lot of kings in the ancient world take on a new name when they become king. That's why the Pope takes on a new name when he becomes Pope. Because the name is the character. And this current Pope said, I want the character of St. Francis of Assisi. And so when it says, bless his name, bend a knee before it, speak good things about it. It's not just, yeah, what a great name he's got. Bob the God, what a great name. No. It's all about proclaiming his character and understanding his character enough that you want to bend the knee before it. So we proclaim his character. I didn't think it could take this long to get through five little verses, huh? Oh, and that disappeared again. I don't know what it's doing, but anyway, for good, Yahweh. For Yahweh is good. Well, yes, he's morally upright and upstanding. No, 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 no. Good in the Hebrew Bible rarely means morally good. What it means is appropriate, what it's supposed to be, beneficial, as intended. For Yahweh is good. Theologically, this is a very difficult piece for us because we see in the biblical and in the world around us sometimes, Yahweh's doing things we would not think were all that good. Theologically, here's the secret. He's God. Everything he does is simply good. So if you don't think it's good, it's your definition that's at fault, not the nature of God. Just carry that with you for the week. Try that on. See how that fits. But he's God. He makes up all the rules. And one of his rules is whatever I do is the right thing to do. So live with it. Do I have to understand it? No. Do I like it? Not always. He and I have lovely conversations as I'm watching the news. But whatever he does, know that God is good. For Yahweh is good. He's beneficial in this psalm. That's what the intended meaning is here. He's good to us. He's He's good for us. He's good about us. He does good things on our behalf. And so we would be thankful because of that. So Yahweh is good. Now I can skip this ahead. So it disappears. For good is Yahweh. And how long is he good? Well, he's good. There's a break here. I missed the Masoretes connection. Anyway, so Yahweh is good. To forever is his chesed. To forever, la'olam. It just means to as long as you can think, don't worry about anything after it. It's used a variety of ways. It doesn't mean the metaphysical forever that we're used to, the on and on and on. It just means for as long as you can think. So Samuel ministers before the Lord at Shiloh forever. Well, clearly not forever, but so it just means a really long time. But if you can come up with a time longer than this, add to your time longer, because this is as long as you can imagine. That's what La'olam means. So for as long as you can imagine is his chesed. Chesed, what the heck is chesed? Chesed is his covenant loyalty. Sometimes translated, what do you got there? Loving kindness, grace, mercy, love. Any others that I didn't cover? This word is translated many, many ways, but its root meaning is covenant loyalty. Again, think in terms, we've talked about this before, think in terms of a marriage. You get married, you are loyal to one another because of the covenant relationship you have. And that's what God says. I bind myself to you. I will be loyal to you. For how long? Till Tuesday? Friday at noon? As far as you can think. It ain't never going away. Know that Yahweh is good. To as long as you can think is his chesed. And ador vador. There you go. And that's another expression of to generations and generations. I don't know, is that how you have, what translations do you have there? This is an idiom. To generations, yeah. For all generations, whatever your Bible, that's what it means. As long as there are people. That's what that phrase means. As long as there are people. And as long as there are people, you know this word too. You say it. I've heard you say it already today. This is the word amen. It's actually, the Hebrew is emet and the Aramaic is amen, but this actual form is amen. Amunoto. It means trustworthiness. It means faithfulness. It means the ability to be trusted. Trust is a big thing. That's the end of this psalm, is the word trustworthiness. After all is said and done, then we proclaim the reason for thanks and blessing is know that Yahweh is good. His covenant loyalty to you is as long as you can think. And as long as there are people, he will be trustworthy. Thank you, God. And notice that's all kind of focused at us. So that's the psalm. That's our worship. Know we are his. Confess that we have not lived up to the covenant. That's an aspect of the knowledge word. Thank him for what he's done. Praise him for who he is. That's what the psalm is all about. That's the basis for Thanksgiving. Yes, getting a present, you say, Toda Rabba, and God says, Bavaksha. But know how much deeper it is in terms of our relationship with the living God who is the eternal and yet the one who loves us, the intimate, the both and God. And that much of our worship is actually obedience. How many imperatives, how many commands are in this psalm? Count them up. We run right through, well, it's in poetry. No, it's all written in do this, 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 and still be simcha, joyful, because of the relationship you have with Yahweh and what he does for you. Covenants, two-way streets. You do this stuff, Yahweh does this stuff. So part of the thankfulness in this is to do this stuff that you need to do. So we can thank God, we can be thankful people, and we can worship thankfully, not just in here, but with our lives. But I did want to end. I know I did. There it is. Watch it turn again. With Psalm 136, let's practice this kind of worship structure. Notice how carefully structured this psalm was. You can flip over to Psalm 136. It begins with the line, Todah la Yahweh, give thanks to Yahweh, Ki tov, for he is good. For as long as you can think is his hesed. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's what we just did, and now you have it in a simple and easy to digest formula. And in this psalm, I'm going to it's designed to be an antiphonal public psalm. So in there you may catch, and I'm going to wait and see if you do, you may catch your part. I will read my part. Let's see how you do with your part. We'll start out everybody reading this, and a nice translation, give thanks to Hashem. That would be how the Jews would do this. For he is good, for forever is his chesed. Now, if you take a quick look at Psalm 136, take a look at the end of verse 2. You'll notice that it's for forever is his chesed. And you can say it with the guttural chesed if you'd like, or you can just say chesed. Or you can say it like my professor, chesed. That would be the southern way. Anyway, so let us worship through the Psalms, and we'll start by everybody reading verse 1, and then I will read the first part of every other verse for a little bit. All righty, shall we? Give thanks. Oh, come on. There we go. Give thanks to Hashem, for he is good, for forever is his hesed. All right, you try all by yourselves. Give thanks to the God of gods, for forever is his chesed. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who made the heavens with skill. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and brought Israel out from their midst with a strong arm and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and who made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for forever is his chesed. All of that. Each time I spoke, the implied was give thanks for this. This week, maybe you will create your own Psalm 136 and put your life in there. And he did this for me, forever is his chesed. And he did this for me, forever is his hesed. He did this for me. And at each of those, all of those events that God worked in your life, the implied part of that is, give thanks to Hashem, for he is good. He did all of this for me. Would you pray? What more can be said, O great God, but thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We learned some Hebrew today, didn't we? So it's really great.